especially. We are appreciative of your presence. If you are traveling for a holiday and you are a part of our family by being part of one of, physically speaking, one of our families, we especially welcome you. Thank you. And you are invited to be a part of what we do here anytime. I've got one at home. Jana is suffering from vertigo, and that's not fun. Any hands in the room? People have had vertigo before? Several? Well, this is her first real experience with it, and once I saw her to the left, she's always going to the left, I explained, I said, "See, honey, this is why we don't drink right here." We appreciate any prayers you can give her way. Drew has gone to stay with her for me to do this, so we're grateful for your presence. It's a Sunday that is joyful. It's a Sunday that is not always easy to preach, however. Not always easy to preach. Those of you that have been here for a while, if you're visiting with us, you may not have ever heard this, but unless your particular minister did say something like this. But those who are part of Center Chapel for a while, they know that the Sunday before Christmas and the Sunday of what we call Easter Sunday and Mother's Day and Father's Day Sundays, I'm just letting you in on a little secret. Preachers don't always enjoy the preparation time for those lessons as opposed to other Sundays. Now, why might that be, Andy? It'd be a joyful occasion. It is a joyful occasion. It's our favorite time of year. But there is a felt, unnecessarily felt, probably, pressure that we've got to talk about a certain thing on a certain day. Well, Scripture doesn't demand that at all. And we're going to meet around this table next Sunday. And we will meet around this table next Sunday because next Sunday, December 30th, is absolutely every bit as important as December 23rd this year. That's what Scripture teaches. And I tweeted this on my Twitter page. That's my advertisement that I'm now on Twitter, in case you are. I tweeted last night this idea that God will not be less deserving of our homage, of our praise. He won't be less loving, less gracious, and less deserving on December 30th than He is today. And I want you to know that. I want you to believe that. This morning we're going to talk about God being a giver. God is a giver. And we're going to talk about the privilege of giving. It's going to be a little twist, staying sort of in the same state, but traveling down a different street, different interstate maybe, than what we may be used to on a typical Sunday right before we begin to open presents. But I think it's fitting. Our God is a giver. And this morning we're going to talk about the privilege of giving. For the people of God, it's in our genes, giving. It's in our genes. It's our DNA from our Father. The giving season of God runs 365 days per year. And if that's my family, if I'm in the family of God, it ought be mine as well. If I'm in the family of God, that ought to be my genetic predisposition, my DNA, my example. I've seen those that have nothing to give. Maybe some of you have experienced, have done life, if you will, with those who have absolutely nothing or virtually nothing and certainly nothing to give. There's nothing excess in their life, nothing excessive. There's nothing extra. And I don't mean, well, there'd be nothing extra, there's only nothing extra because they're driving way too expensive a car, and nothing extra because they've got way too expensive a TV, and nothing extra because they can't quit playing the lottery, and nothing extra because, I'm saying there's nothing extra there never was, and you're not going to find that car and that television and money to do anything else because they've got virtually nothing. Do you know anybody like that? Have you spent any time with people like that? If you go to other parts of the world, and I've said it before and I'm going to continue to say it, some people need to go on a mission trip. And I mean go on a mission trip to a part of the world that's quite difficult in some ways to enjoy visiting. You're not going to stay in the best of quarters. You're not going to be around a lot of cleanliness. You're going to be around needy people. You're going to be around dirty people. You're going to be around people, let me just be frank, they stink. Some people need to go on a mission trip to a part of the world and be ready to be amazed at how many people in some of those places are some of the happiest people you've ever seen in your life. I've seen those that have nothing to give. As the story goes, a man was interviewed after being robbed, and he had various things to say, including things like this. "Well, I'm just thankful I was not hurt. And I'm just thankful to have something worth taking. And I'm thankful that I was not the one to be in the position to need to steal." What is your perspective on what we have? What is your perspective on God's blessings? What is your perspective on real giving? And I'll say it later, real giving is sacrificial. Giving that is pictured in Scripture is sacrificial. There are some things that would technically qualify, legally qualify, I suppose, as a gift. I'm in the act of giving that might not, should really even qualify under the term if we defined things the way Scripture pictures them. Some giving wouldn't meet that definition. Sacrificial. It's my favorite time of year. Because if only for a moment, if only for a couple of days, if only for the amount of time they're blessed to be off work or out of school or whatever it is, if only for a time, it makes others better minded. Our God is a giver. For the Christian, it ought to be giving season all the time in any number of ways. It should always be the season of giving. Why? And we begin this morning with this idea on answering this question. Why should it always be for me the season of giving? Giving of my time, giving of myself, giving of my means, supporting others in whatever way I might be able to do that. It's because, number one, we're never more like God than when we give. Now, we can do the opposite of that, and we'll see, we'll talk about that later. But let me go ahead and plant that seed. There's a time when I'm never more like God, and that's the time in which I'm a giver. I'm never more like God than when I'm a giver. And the opposite of that is, I'm never less like God. I'm never less like God than when I'm not. But the first reason that it ought to always be that season for God's people is because we're never more like God than in that time. James chapter 1, 17 and 18, I think the reading was from verse 16 through 18 a moment ago, and there's 17 and 18 again. Where every good and perfect gift comes from, our God is a giver. How does He give? How does God give? Well, I want us to look at a few of these things. God gives generously. I used the term sacrificially a minute ago. We'll say more about that. God gives generously. James 1 verse 5. The purpose of what we find in Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 21, those accounts of those that were watched coming into the temple and to the treasury there and giving of their means, and there were some wealthy people that Scripture says came in and put in a lot of money. So they're credited there. They're called wealthy, and they're credited, though, for putting in a lot of money. This is not a situation where the comparison that's going to be made is a situation where the wealthy are coming in and they're not putting in very much. No, Scripture says they put in a lot of stuff. And then this widow comes in. And she only has this much. And she gives that much. And she gives all that she has. And she gives, and she's honored for her gift, though it's nowhere near what those that came in front of her put into the treasury. Nowhere near, because it could not have been. She's the one honored, though she gave so much less, because she gave all. That's who Jesus honored. Jesus honored not the ones who gave a lot, but the one who gave sacrificially. That's who Jesus moves to the forefront, is the one who gave sacrificially. And that's the purpose of that account being given to us in God's Word. God gives generously, sacrificially. That's what He honors. Not only does God give generously, He gives when it's undeserved. Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 references the greatest gift God could have ever given mankind was the opportunity for salvation through His grace by His mercy for those that would come into union with Him. Now let me say that again. For those that would come into union with Him. God's grace and God's mercy is given to those who would come into union with Him. And the Bible defines how that union takes place. And a study of Scripture demands, and logic demands, that if that's the defined method of being in union with Christ, and I have not done that, then I am not in union with Christ, regardless of what I'd like to believe about myself, regardless of how I feel. Salvation is not a feeling, salvation is a position. Salvation is a position granted by only the Almighty God, determined only by the Almighty God, and He has determined the method to come into that union in His Word. God is a giver who gives generously, and God is a giver when He gave it when it was undeserved. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and other passages we could have gone to. In that while we were yet sinners, that means, in other words, undeserving. While we were yet and still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. His giving is not based on what have you done for me lately. His giving is not based on appearances. His giving is not based on what's left over. His giving was first. His giving was foremost. His giving was sacrificial, and His giving was given when it was undeserved. God gives continually, not just generously and when it's undeserved, but He gives continuously. I don't know how many of you have ever been in a sermon on the Sunday before Christmas Day where Lamentations was mentioned. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on how many of you have read from Lamentations recently, or if you could get there without a song. Lamentations. There's a song that comes out of this passage that our kids sing at camp and have for years, and that you would know. About the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. About mercies that never come to an end. God gives continuously, never ceasing, never comes to an end. And that song comes from this passage. That's how God gives. Is that how you give? We are never more like God than when we give. When we're a giver, we're never more like God than then. And we're never less like God when we're not. And this is how God gives: generously, when it's undeserved, continuously, not just, I thought I already gave you something. Several years ago, I opened up a Christmas gift, and it had the wrong tag on it. My sister she was supposed to give my brother this gift, and she addressed two to me, which is natural, but... And I opened it, and I looked at it for a second, and you know, you got to react, right? You have to ooh and ah. It's kind of like at a baby shower, you know. It's always cute, right? And you gotta smile, and you gotta say. But I was trying to figure out, why did she give this to me? He's the one that likes to do this. The Lord doesn't make mistakes in His giving. You know what I had to do? I had to give it over to Phil, my brother, because as soon as she saw me open it, she goes, "That's not for you." And I said, "Well, the tag says it is, so I'm keeping it." Those are the rules. Tag says it is. I had to pass it off. You know, when the Lord gives somebody else something, He's going to give me something too. And He makes no mistakes in His giving. Why does God give? Not just how, why does God give? God gives because of who He is. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. God gives because of who He is. God gives us because we lack. You could look at this in Psalm 49 on your own time. We lack. We are, if this is a word at all, lackers. We're lacking. God gives because of who He is. That's who He is. God gives because we lack things. And we lack things that we need. And we lack things that we could not do for ourselves or come up with from our own goodness, from our own being. God gives because that's who He is. He gives because we lack. He gives because He doesn't lack. We sing sometimes, "This is my Father's world." When Job finally got up the nerve to just ask a simple why, after all of his trials, after all of his pain, after his friends and his family have failed him, Job, over that time, finally, he never sins during that time in terms of the questioning of God. Scripture teaches us that. But when he finally has that human nature to say, "I'm going to trust you, but could you just tell me why?" The very first thing that God ever says in an answer to Job is, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world?" That's who He is. He lacks nothing. He gives because that's who He is. He gives because we need it, and He gives because He doesn't need it, and He is not lacking. He gives because He wants to draw us to Him. Jesus used these words in John chapter 12. "If I be lifted up," he's symbolizing that hill. We sing sometimes, "On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I have been more than once to what is most likely that hill. And if that's the place, I've been in the exact spot because it's not large. And my foot hit pretty much every square inch. There are only two places that we know of historically that we can go to where those crucifixions took place. I've been to both of them. And somewhere there, He was lifted up." They always crucified on a hill so that it could be a bigger spectacle. And what a spectacle it was, and trying to get a message out to the people. This is what happens when you cross the authority. They thought they were in control. They were never in control. This was God's control. This was Christ's willingness. What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour. And there's a word in the original text where he shoves away. It's a little article. It's left out in most translations, maybe all. He says, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. No. He wipes it away, wipes it clean. No, I'm not going to say that. Instead, I'm going to say, thy will be done. Nobody that sat in a high office anywhere in Jerusalem was in charge of any of this. He gives because it's who he is. He gives because we lack. He gives because he doesn't lack. He gives, though, because he wants to draw us to him. If I can be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That's the whole purpose of God. That's the best gift. The whole purpose of God is to draw a people unto himself, to have things that they could never have, to be things they could never be, to live somewhere they could never live, and to live there for all eternity. I'll draw all men unto me. And he gives because he wants to show us what to do here. Y'all watch this. If our Lord was a southern gentleman, he might say, y'all watch this. I'm going to show you what I want you to do here. And so in John 13, he's about to go to his death. The time is nearing for his death, and he knows what time it is. Scripture says very clearly that the Lord always knew what time it was in his life to complete his Father's purpose. He always knew what time it was in his life. There's a time where he says his hour, he knows his hour has not yet come. Jesus, knowing that his hour had not yet come, goes and does something else. There were times when Jesus got away. There were times when Jesus literally would escape because of people he knew would have been looking for him. And he had more to do. But there is a time in John 13 where it's almost time. And there's a situation we see in that text where he knows his hour has come and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And he says, if I can do this, then you, and I do this so that you will know and how you ought to wash one another's feet. That's why God gives. Not just because of who he is. That's why God gives. Not just because we lack. Not just because he doesn't. Not just in order to draw people unto himself. But he gives because he wants to show us what to do here. And God gives when. We've looked at the how and the why. Here's the when. God gives when. God gives when he's already given. I go back to that same passage because of that phrase. They are new every morning. You got something else under the tree again and again and again. They're new every morning. God gives when he's already given. Human nature, too many in the human race, I don't want that to be the case here, and I don't want it to be with me. We give to check the box. I'm sorry, if you'll go to my record out there on the wall, my box has been checked. There's a check from me dated such and such to a family member. I think I've already done that for you. To somebody in the workplace, I think I already helped you with that. To some friend, I already went out on a limb for you. And some need we find in town, well, I gave to it once. God gives not to check a box. God gives, and this is back under the continual idea, he gives when he's already given. They are new every morning. God gives when he has already given. He gives when we show ingratitude for his gift. He gives when we show ingratitude. What is the whole history over and over and over so evident in the Old Testament? is when the children of Israel, in fact, you open your Bible sometime to the book of Judges and walk through, see how many times, just before God raises up the next judge, see how many times you see the word, then the children of Israel again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. He had already raised up a deliverer for them in the person of, fill in the blank, whichever judge you're looking at in that book. Maybe it was Gideon. Maybe it was Jephthah. Maybe it was Deborah. And so on. You've already seen God raise up a deliverer after a time period when they're in under great captivity or under oppression. And they're under that oppression because they left God. And he raised somebody up and he delivered him. And they're grateful. Oh, they're so grateful. Thank you so much. Jesus gives us the reminder when we look at the healing of the 10 lepers, those that were cleansed and 9 went running off to the plans that they said, if I ever get out of this situation, the first thing I'm going to do is fill in the blank. And only one returned. God gives continuously. God gives when he's already given, and God gives when we show ingratitude. And God gives even when we don't pay it forward. Matthew chapter 18, in a pretty lengthy section there, 21 through 35, Jesus is in parable of two indebted people to a master. One has quite a debt that he's built up and quite a debt that he owes, and his master, he just can't pay it. And he says, you're going to have to pay this, or I'm going to have them come get you, and you're going to work it off, or you're going to be in prison. It's due right now. Mercy, have mercy on me. I can't pay it. And he gives his story and his reason about his family, and the master is pictured as having compassion on that situation. And he forgives the debt. And then the debtor, who has just been forgiven, goes out to collect what somebody owes him. And he has no compassion. And he's going to call the authorities on him. Word gets back to the master, and oh, the first guy's rebuked, and you can understand why. God gives even when we don't pay it forward. He's not pleased, but isn't he gracious? To be a giver, you're going to have to know how to pray to be a giver. To be a giver, I'm going to need to pray. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. David would write like that in the Psalms. Have you prayed about being a giver? Does that ever make it into a prayer? Make me a giver. Or does my prayer life just pretty much stay on what I want him to give or grant me? That's not inherently bad, depending on what you're asking. And I hope you're asking for spiritual blessing first and foremost. And so I'm not saying if you ask for things of God that are for you, for your family, someone you love, that kind, some situation, your situation, I'm not saying that's sinful. I'm just asking the question, have you ever prayed that God, rather than what he gives you becoming a giver? To be a giver, a continual giver, to give like God gives in all of these circumstances and situations, and to give anyway, I should start in prayer. I give anyway, despite the situation, I start in prayer. I'm going to need to know how to pray to be a giver. I'm going to need to know what needs are. Do you ever ask about needs? Let me ask you a question. You be as honest as you know to be before the congregation, before the God of heaven who already knows. Let me ask this question. Have you spent more time in 2018 asking someone else about their needs or telling them yours? Just a question. I need to pray to be a giver. I need to know needs, which means I may have to go around to asking. I need to believe and have faith of God's blessing. I love Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it'll be given to you. How will it be given back to me? He says, pressed down and running over. You know, you got a container. You really don't want to carry two. And you're going to, I'm going to get all of it in this container. And you're pressing down on it. You know, it's the trash bag, whatever it is. And you're going to get every ounce of that thing filled. You're going to shake it and let stuff fall around. You got, you know, a bag of leaves. I used to rake leaves and pick them up before it dawned on me. I could just chop them up with the mower and never have to bend over again. But back in the day, dads were having to raking leaves, put them in the bags, sit on it, shake it, try to get it closed. We're going to get as many, do this on as few bags as possible. Give and it'll be given to you. How will it be given to me? It's shaken. It's shaken. And it's pressed down. He uses both those terms. Shaken and it's pressed down. And it's still running over. That's how I can give to you. And I need to believe that. Given, it will be given to you. And frankly, I need humility to be a giver. You know why? You know why some people, if we could connect the dots, don't give? They don't have the humility to give. Here's what I mean. I deserve to keep it. We need to be real careful in any kind of spiritual discussion, contextual discussion about Scripture, God's will for us, to ever, we have to be real cautious with I deserve. Because quite frankly, if we really dwell on what we deserve, I work hard. Nobody said you didn't. I deserve is dangerous. Humility moves me to being a giver. That it makes me, it's a privilege. We started this whole thing this morning with the privilege of giving. That it's a privilege to be like God. It's a privilege to be like God. When I'm not a giver, and said we'd come back to this, giving is sacrificial. When I'm not a giver, I'm less like God than ever. When I'm not a giver, it's harder to see and trust Him. When I'm not a giver, I lose the best part of me. That was the God part of me. Let us make man in our image. When I'm not a giver, I lose the best part of me because that's the God part of me, by far the best. I endanger my future. You know why I endanger my future if I just could not be a giver? Because eventually salvation comes down to giving. Oh, yeah, first, His willingness to give. But second, my willingness to give up. Salvation ultimately comes down to my willingness to give up self. That's what salvation boils down to. And if I keep self, I endanger my soul. Because I'll never submit wholly and completely and only to the righteousness of God. I'm still going to make my own, give my own marching orders. When I'm not a giver, I endanger my future because it tells on my heart. There's something wrong there. Givers generally have more inner peace. Givers generally have more friends or an opportunity for them. Givers generally get more respect. Givers generally, in many ways, have actual more strength. Givers influence and improve more lives than other people. Listen, if you're visiting with us, you may not know this. Most of the congregation knows this by now. I spend my entire week with givers. And they're people I deeply respect. I spend my entire week with givers. Because three of us are responsible for finding $3 million, and then we got to do it and turn around and do it again the next year. Every year, for the company to operate. I spend all year with givers. And they're inspiring. They inspire me, they inspire others, and they're not all wealthy. Givers influence and improve more lives than other people. And by that, they become better people themselves. That's the truth about giving. I want to be like God. I want to be a giver. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose, to those for those whom He foreknew. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. That is the best and most undeserved gift ever known to man. So what do we say about that best and undeserved gift? What do we say to these things? If God's for us, who's against us? Or who could ever be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? God's a giver. Who will bring a charge against God's elect, God's house, God's people, in other words? God's the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. God was, and He wants to continue to be, a giver. So what's going to separate us from the love of Christ? And He gives all these things that He asks question. Could any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? If you get down to verse 37, through all these things, in all these things, though they are there, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, because God is a giver. I'm never more like God than when I give. Are you a giver? Do you want to become a giver? The first gift you should bring to God is the gift of self. You can do that this morning if you've never done it before. You need to give God the gift of self. That if you want to give a gift to God, for all He's given us, for all He's given you, you give self to God. And it may look like this. You walk an aisle and you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and died to pay for my sins. And I want to die to self so that I can be raised to walk in what Scripture calls a newness of life, the forgiveness of all of my sins, the help of the Comforter to walk with me, and to eventually hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy rest. Let's get into the business of giving God some gifts, because God is a giver. If you have any need, we'll stand to encourage. Hope you'll come.